I'd like to read a little portion from a book. I'm not going to tell you what book it is until after I've read these couple of lines. The author writes, "I have a deep conviction, I've had a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness and entire self-consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians in this country." He goes on, "The subject of personal godliness has fallen sadly into the background. The standard of living has become painfully low in many quarters." It sounds thoroughly contemporary, doesn't it? But when I hold the book up, many of you will know that Holiness, written by J.C. Ryle, was first published in 1879. And through his writing, Ryle called the church of his day to be holy. Now let me read some more to explain to you what he meant by that. He called people to be more meek, unselfish, kind, good-tempered, self-denying and Christ-like at home. To be more content with their position in life and more free from restless craving after something different from which God has given them. He calls for fathers, mothers, husbands and other relatives and friends to be more pleasant and easy to live with. These are all the things he means by holiness. He calls for us to have what he describes as private home religion, private Bible reading, private prayer, private usefulness, and private walking with God. In short, he says, to make people better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. Holiness, J.C. Ryle, a call for the church of his day to be living out practical holiness. Well, how we need the same call for that sort of living today at the end of the 20th century. How will it happen? Well, not by Christians just trying harder. You'll know that if you've tried harder. Maybe at the beginning of a new year. Oh, I'll try harder this time. Just doesn't work, does it? And the way that's going to change is by us beginning to understand the holiness of God. Because as we understand the holiness of God, so we will understand how we ought to live as his followers. It is one of the great dominant themes of the book of Leviticus. One of the great clarion calls of this book is the Lord saying this, "Be holy because I am holy." When you understand what I am like, you, his people, will want to follow as you ought. Now, as we come to chapter 10 this week, we'll discover how essential it is for us to understand what it means to follow a holy God. And if we fail to understand, how desperate that can lead us to live. I hope you've had a good holiday over the summer. My wife and I had a great couple of weeks. On one particular day, we were so looking forward to all that we planned for the day, and I won't go into all the details for you, but it was one of those days that had such promise but just ended in disaster. Have you had those days? It was that sort of day for Aaron and his sons. In fact, the week had started so well. They were on the threshold of a bright new era. They were to be the first in a great line of priests. If you turn to chapter 8 of Leviticus, you'll read of their ordination day. And no doubt before they left home, Mrs. Aaron would have made sure that the boys had washed behind their ears. But it wasn't necessary, for we read in verse 6, Moses gave Aaron and his sons a jolly good wash. And the spotlessly clean and carefully ironed shirt Mrs. Aaron had prepared for her husband was also superfluous, verse 7. Moses put a tunic on Aaron, tied a sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put an ephod on him. You see, what we read here in chapter 8 of Leviticus is a detailed and meticulous ordination ceremony of sacrifices and ritual. Crucially, Moses, the master of ceremonies, followed every detail down to the letter. At each point of the proceedings, we're assured Moses was doing just as the Lord commanded him. You'll see it at the end of every paragraph, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, verse 29, and then it's summed up in verse 36. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. Well, after the ceremony and after a week of camping in the tent of meeting, it was time to start the job. And that's what chapter 9 is about, the first day on the job. And what a day to start. Look at the thrilling prospect in store that day. Chapter 9, verse 4. Moses announced to all the people, "Do you see this? Today the Lord will appear to you." Oh, you can imagine the thrill, the expectation amongst the people. After all, people today get excited about having a glimpse of a Hollywood star at a Leicester Square premiere. They'll wait for hours outside Dylan's for the briefest moment with their favourite author. But those encounters pale into insignificance with this. The glory of the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the whole universe, was to appear before the people. Well, in preparation for that great moment, once again, Moses followed the Lord's commandments to a T. And so the moment of truth, chapter 9, verse 23, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out for the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. What a moment. What a spectacle. What a privilege to have been there. And what a first day on the job for Aaron and his boys. But the day that had started so well soon had tragedy written all over it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What a contrast. One moment God's people were shouting for joy, the next only a stunned silence. In a flash, Nadab and Abihu had been barbecued. And the reason? Oh, verse 1 again. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Do you see the contrast? For two chapters, we've read how careful Moses was to follow every last detail that the Lord commanded. But Nadab and Abihu completely disregarded the Lord's commands. What on earth possessed them to do such a thing? Well, very simply, they were trying to repeat the spectacular event at the end of chapter 9. They wanted to see sparks fly again, to have another celestial firework display. You see, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was little more than a great spectacular for them. And witnessing the presence of the glory of the Lord was, well, a good afternoon's entertainment. Well, they got a firework display all right. They got a lot more than they expected, verse 2. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And not just because they disobeyed the Lord, but here's the explanation, verse 3. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. See, Nadab and Abihu had completely missed the point of who they were worshipping. They didn't honor the Lord at all. And they didn't honor the Lord because they didn't understand the holiness of God. So you make no mistake as we read this morning, we are not to play with the Lord God, for he is holy. The Lord God is not there for our convenience, and certainly not there for our entertainment, for he is holy. We cannot dictate or control the Lord as they tried to do. He is holy. Indeed, any attempt to try and get the Lord to reproduce the spectacular, acting as if he's there for our entertainment, well, that just goes to show that we fail to understand what it means to follow a holy God. Now, that is certainly a worrying thought when we look at British Christianity at the end of the 20th century, isn't it? Many churches are simply obsessed with the sensational and of proving the presence of God by the spectacular. Think of the advertising of some Christian events these days. Come and see the amazing things that God will do, they say. God is going to perform amazing miracles for us a week on Saturday. See, sounds as if they think they can control the Lord. As if they think they can dictate what he will do on a Saturday evening in London. That is very dangerous. And it betrays a complete misunderstanding of the holiness of the Lord God. See, he is not a domesticated pet. He's not a dog that we can command. He's certainly not the main attraction of a circus freak show. Come and see what tricks we can get God to perform today. this children's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, much loved and much read by many adults, actually explains this whole point very well. If you don't know this book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe has as his main character Aslan, who's a lion, a picture of Jesus Christ. As we break into the story, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are telling Lucy and Susan, a couple of children, about Aslan. They haven't met him yet, but they're going to soon. Mr. Beaver, he says this, "I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion." "Ooh," said Susan. "Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." "Of course he isn't safe. But he's good." What about us? See, in our minds, have we created a picture of the Lord God that makes us think that he's safe? Just wander into his presence? See, if we have, it's because we haven't understood the holiness of the Lord. Rather than almighty, we treat him as almighty. The Lord's our pal. See, is coming to church entertainment? Or is the sermon just another part of the show? It's very revealing listening to the way some people talk about preaching. I'm often left with the impression that the preacher's like an Olympic ice skater. At the end of the performance, people give him marks out of 10. I just wait for the boards to be put up. See, rather than judge themselves against the word of God, they judge the preacher. Is this all entertainment? If it is, then we've not grasped what it means to follow a holy God. And what about our speech? Does the language we use make light of the serious things of the Lord? See, as I was studying this week, I had to be challenged again about something that I did back at theological college. I'd got into a silly habit. Maybe it was because I was surrounded by Christians. And I just started to use the phrases, "praise the Lord" and "praise God" willy-nilly. They became empty phrases. So playing snooker, if I potted a ball, I'd say, "praise the Lord." Well, the way I played snooker is not surprising, but you see, it just cheapened the phrase. Our favourite pudding at lunchtime came out, and "oh, praise God," I'd say. And it took a good friend of mine to tell me how offensive he found it for me to be using the Lord's name that way. And that made me stop and think and reform my language. And as I've read this week, I've begun to realise that sort of language really meant that I had no grasp of the holiness of the Lord. What about our language? You see, in these last decades, there's been a helpful emphasis on us becoming friends of Jesus. Yes, he says that he calls his disciples his friends even. Amazing. But in the process, we've lost what it means to fear the Lord, haven't we? To be sober before him, serious and thoughtful. Please, don't mishear. Being serious doesn't mean being a boring, miserable sourpuss, a killjoy. Look again at chapter 9, verse 24. See, when all the people saw the fire coming out from the presence of the Lord, they shouted for joy. Ah, yes, there's something wrong when Christians aren't full of joy. But chapter 9, verse 24, they shouted for joy and fell face down. And these people knew what it was to be in the presence of a holy God. Do we? Well, if not, then we're playing with fire. And be sure, if you play with fire, you will get your fingers burned. Well, Nadab and Abihu learned the hard way. With far more than their fingers burned, Moses, verse 4, summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, "Come here, take your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Well, it's a sorry end for a day that had started so well. A sorry end for these brothers Grimm, as we called them. Do you notice their final resting place says it all? Removed from the sanctuary, still in their tunics, but outside the camp, they were redundant, useless in the service of the Lord, because they failed to understand the holiness of the Lord God. You see, as leaders, they really had a great responsibility. Their main responsibility was to teach others. The Lord reiterated that responsibility, that task, to Aaron and his remaining sons. Verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, the Lord said to Aaron, verse 10, you must distinguish between holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. There's the job description, you see. To teach the Israelites, verse 11. To distinguish between clean and unclean, verse 10. Nadab and Abihu would never have done that. That's why the Lord removed them. Because you see, if we fail to grasp the holiness of God, then we will not be bothered about his trifling little commands, will we? Imagine the scenario. Nadab and Abihu are on duty at the tent of meeting. Joe Israelite turns up and announces, oh, I had bacon sandwiches this morning. Does that matter? Am I still okay with God? How would Nadab and Abihu react? Well, we've already seen that they're not bothered about the commands of God in verse 1. So we can presume they'd have turned a blind eye to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7. Now there we're told that the pig is an unclean animal and not to be eaten. But they'd have ignored that. Oh no, no problem, that's okay. I'll have as many bacon sandwiches as you like. And next time, make sure you bring us one as well, will you? 5 minutes later, and a rather sad-looking Fred Israelite arrives. I've had an accident, he says. See, as I got the car out this morning to come to the tabernacle, I was reversing down the drive. The cat ran out in front of me and I killed it dead. I had to bury it, poor thing. Tell me, what's the law on this? Am I clean? Well, would you have confidence that Nadab and Abihu would teach the truth of Leviticus 11, verses 39 and 40, where we're told that touching a dead animal makes you unclean till evening? Would they have taught that? No, they're not bothered about the commands of God because they're not bothered about the holiness of God. They'd have said, no, that doesn't matter. The Lord's not bothered about little details like that. Of course, you had to bury your cat. Come on in. Oh, sorry about the cat. See, fail to grasp the holiness of God and you'll never be bothered about teaching God's law, because you won't see how important it is that you follow the Lord's ways. See, God's law reflects his character. Right through Leviticus, we'll read the Lord declaring, be holy because I am holy, and then stating what that means. As we understand that the Lord is holy, then we will want to live according to his law. It's very interesting how the same problem is in the church today in Britain. I've met two people again this week who've told me how they're receiving no teaching in their churches. They're asking, what does the Lord require of us? But the leaders aren't telling them. And it's no coincidence that as we've lost grasp of the holiness of the Lord, so leaders in the church are failing to teach the commands of God. If you have any position of leadership, you don't have to be standing up here. Probably a good number of you do here today. Maybe you're a fellowship group leader. If you have any position of leadership, if you do not understand the holiness of God, you will not teach the word of God properly. See, if Jesus Christ is no more than our best friend, oh, he is that, but if he's no more than that, and if the Lord God is nothing more than a loving and kind God, not a just and holy God as well, then you will never be bothered to teach his law properly and completely. Because his law's difficult. And if you don't see him as holy, well, he's not really going to be bothered about these things. After all, he's our best friend, isn't he? He's not going to be bothered whether we really follow his ways or not. Understanding where Nadab and Abihu went wrong could not be more needed than amongst Christians in Britain today, where largely we've forgotten what it means to follow a holy God. If we'll take the book of Leviticus seriously over these next weeks, we should begin to get the holiness of the Lord really set in place. And that will help us so much, because we will start to live then in the light of that. Well, we don't have to wait for these next weeks. As we take communion today, at this communion service, there's a good place to start to dwell on the holiness of the Lord God. Because you see, the cross of Jesus Christ tells us about God's holiness, doesn't it? At the cross, we see that sin really matters, that God's holiness demands that sin be dealt with, that his holiness was satisfied only by the most costly price, the precious blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflecting on the cross of Christ will help us to grasp the holiness of God. And as we do that too, and as we realize that we've failed many times in understanding what it means to worship a holy God, this is a wonderful time when we can know the forgiveness that is only available because of that wonderful sacrifice that was made. Well, as we grasp his holiness, as we understand it more and more, it will control our attitude towards him and change our mind about how we should live for him. In the words of Mrs. Beaver from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, we need to learn, he isn't safe, but he's good. Let's pray together. As we come to this good God, who is holy, who's not safe, let's spend a time of silence as we prepare for this communion service. A time when we ask for God's forgiveness, where we failed to live in the light of his holiness. Asking for his forgiveness when we've domesticated the Lord God of the whole universe. Asking for his forgiveness when we've sat light to his commands, when we've not taken his things seriously. Time of silence then.